Take your Bibles, and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures to start off with this evening. And I've entitled the message, Divine Order. And I think I'm going to do two parts to this. I'm not going to make it a series, but I think I'm probably going to preach on divine order again next week. And I'm going to start off by saying that a lot of people, what I'm going to preach on tonight, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches, they don't even tread this water. And I'm going to be preaching what I believe the Bible teaches. And I try not to. I've never tried to avoid anything in the Bible because God has commanded me to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? Whether it's popular or not, I know today's philosophy is, and just talking to somebody this week, you know, yeah, you got to compromise to build a big church. You've got to, you know, you got to go out and give people what they want and don't preach things that are going to be divisive. And what we're going to look at, certainly even amongst evangelicals, is divisive even amongst independent Baptists. Some don't like certain doctrines and certain things because, you know, if you're going to take a stand on something and you're going to preach certain things from the Bible, people are going to leave. People aren't going to like it. But, you know, I've always said this. You know, no matter what you do, people are going to leave, right? Whether you preach liberalism, well, someone might say, I've had enough. Why aren't you preaching the Word of God anymore and preaching, you know, the things that the Bible teaches? And so the conservative people are going to leave. Well, we've got to cater to the liberal people. You know, you can't preach things that are divisive. You can't preach things that are going to, again, interfere with their lifestyle, like we looked at this morning. You can't preach things that, you know, are you know, going to cause division. So we have churches today. It's amazing. My personal belief is that anything without a backbone will not stand. Amen? And we have churches, we have Christianity today that has no backbone. Just preach good news messages. Just preach things that aren't divisive. Preach things that, you know, are going to not going to cause people to leave. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit as a pastor, my heart, you know, whether I like them or not, my heart sinks when people leave. I don't like anyone leaving. I don't. And even before I was a pastor, when I was just a church member, when I was didn't maybe have the responsibility, and people would leave, and my heart would be heavy. And you know, you don't want people to leave. You don't want people to be offended. But at the same time, I'm not going to offend God, and I'm not going to avoid, you know, truths because they're not popular today. And Diane and I were talking about what's popular today. Diane was saying that there was a statue out in Victoria, B.C. of Sir Johnny MacDonald. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I had read an article that said that now Albert Einstein is taboo. His name is kind of being removed because he didn't like the Chinese people. And he didn't like visiting other countries. So he's a bad man. And also Laura Ingalls Wilde, I think her is her last name. Wilder, her books, everything she's done, thrown off the table because of her belief on the indigenous people, like stereotyping them, not anti, you know, indigenous people, just what we would call stereotypical Native Americans. And so she's a bad person now. And now apparently Johnny MacDonald, they've removed the statue in Victoria because of his views on the Aboriginal people. He's a bad man. And I say all that to say this, you know, God's word doesn't change. And what maybe the views that people had 100 years ago, as long as they were biblical views, they're still the correct views today, whether or not they're popular. Amen? God is God, and God doesn't change. And we're going to look at divine order. And when we think of divine order, turn in your Bibles. First of all, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. And I want us to turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in a little bit. And just when we think of some divisive issues or some things in churches that, you know, maybe have caused problems over the years or whatever, we're just going to kind of, even in society today, and we're going to look at one of them tonight. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then if we were to look a little farther in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And then in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 3, of the fowls also of the air by seven, the male and the female, to keep alive seed upon all the earth. God created two genders. Amen? Male and female. We can call them genders, or we can call them sexes, or we can call them whatever we want, but God created male and female. There's no gray area. And I don't think I have to ask anyone this question tonight. Do you know which one you are? I'm not even going to go there to ask. I don't want any hands up at the back joking around or anything. God created two, and when we think about this, I'm just going to give a little quiz here just in case you were wondering, okay? If you're a man, okay, the average man is 5'9", 173 pounds, is married, 1.8 years older than his wife, and would marry her again. The average male has not completed college, earns $28,605 a year, prefers showering to taking a bath, spends about 7.2 hours a week eating, does not know his cholesterol count, but it's 211, watches 26 hours and 44 minutes of television every week, takes out the garbage in his household, prefers, well, I'm not even going to go with this, we'll just skip this one, personal preference. Cries about once a month, as opposed to his wife, who would cry about four times more. Falls in love an average of six times during his life. Eats his corn on the cob in circles, not straight across, and prefers his steak medium. How are we doing so far, guys? The average man can't whistle by inserting his fingers into his mouth. I guess I'm not too much of a man because I can. Now here's the one. This is the true test of manhood. Prefers his toilet tissue to unwind over rather than under the roll. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Now this is the one. All the ladies are going to say this is the one that proves that you're a man. They will not stop and ask direction when they're in their car and they're lost. Amen. That's a man right there. Now, what about the differences? We're going to look at, in this divine order, some differences between men and women. And one author noted some differences here. And these ones aren't funny, but these are genuine differences. What women need, what the desires of women. First of all, affection. Second, conversation. Honesty and openness. Support and family commitment. Men, it's physical fulfillment. Recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, and admiration. That's what men desire. You know, women sometimes in society, some consider them to have the short end of the stick, if you will. I know one woman, she wrote this. She said, I wish I were a bear. She said this, if you're a bear, you get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. She said, I could get used to that. And another thing, before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. I think I like that too. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you mean business. You swat anyone who bothers you or your cubs, and if your cubs get out of line, you can swat them as well. Your husband expects you to growl when you wake up, expects you to have hairy legs and excessive body fat. I'm glad I'm a bear, she said. Or I wish I was a bear. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. We live in a day, you know, in the last 50 years, especially in the last 50 years since the Cultural Revolution, certainly different views on the genders, on male and female. And when we look back to the 60s, something took place, and it was what you called the unisex movement. Now, what does unisex mean? What does it mean? It means one sex. It doesn't mean it goes both ways. You know, it's for men and for women. That's what they like you to think. But the word unisex means one sex, that there's only one sex. And God says that there are two genders. There's two sexes, male and female. And again, the world has tried to say that there's no differences between men and women. Well, God says a little different. I think anyone who has a little bit of understanding knows when we looked at some of those legitimate differences between men and women, every one of us would probably say, you know what, yeah, women need more conversation. They need more affection. Men need that admiration. Men need, you know, someone to go hunting with or someone to go out and go whatever, you know, out in the outdoors, whatever they do. They need companionship that way. And we would probably say, you know, those are pretty accurate. Men and women are different. And I'm very glad that God made male and female and that God made us different. Could you imagine if God did not make us different? Stop and think about it. Men, how many of you would like your wife to be like you? Not too many of us, amen? I don't want you to put your hands up, but you should be glad that God has made your spouse different. God has made men and women differently. We have different needs. I was mentioning a few weeks ago with Dr. Laura, on one of her radio shows, she was talking about these feminists that wanted to prove that men and women are the same, boys and girls are the same. One of the things in society, again, in this day and age that is taboo is gender-specific toys. Constantly hearing it on the news. And if you're not, you're not listening to the news. I remember Mattel a few years ago got in big trouble and they had to recall their computers because they put out computers and they had Hot Wheels computers and it was marketed as computers for boys. You know, there were flames down the side and cars on it. And it was Hot Wheels. And then there was the computers for girls. And it had, you know, flowers on it. And it was a Barbie, you know, Barbies and stuff on it. Well, the feminists and all of the people out there got all upset about that. And they said, no, we can't have these gender-specific toys. The only reason that girls like Barbies is because that's what we give them, you know, when they're kids. And we give the boys Hot Wheels. If we did it the other way around, the girls would like that just as much. They would like the Hot Wheels and they would like the flames. And they're trying to say that women, the differences between men and women are, if you will, they're forced upon us. So they decided to pull their own little experiment, and they took all of these babies, 100 babies that were about a year old, that had never, ever been exposed to toys or any preconceived ideas. And these feminists were going to prove that the boys like the dolls just as much as the girls, and the girls wanted the trucks and the tanks and the stereotypical boys' toys. So they took these 100 kids, and they put them in a room full of girl toys and boy toys. And they sat back, and they observed. And they're wringing their hands together saying, man, we are just going to prove, you know, that the differences are all just the differences that are pushed on us when the babies are kids and growing up. Well, they sat back and they observed, and what did they observe? the girls playing with the dolls and the boys playing with the trucks and tanks and everything else. You know, they said, well, there were a few boys that picked up dolls, but that was only to hit the girls with, you know. But God has made us different. And I don't understand, again, if we've been around the block a little bit, we've raised children. You know, we've if you've been married for any length of time, you know that intrinsically there are differences between men and women. And God, in the Word of God, He makes certain distinguishing characteristics between men and women. God has a line that He's drawn that says men are men and women are women. And when I'm going to probably next week quote some scholars, some commentators about their views on some of these things. But you know, when we almost all of them, I'm going to say this, almost all of these commentators will all agree on one thing. They said when the lines of demarcation between men and women are broken down, we will fall into gross immorality in our nations. And my question is, have we fallen into those days? I mean, it is absolutely crazy what's going on out there. And what's, you know, you look at these gay pride parades. You know, one thing, it's one thing to say, okay, you know what, you have your rights, if you want to say you've got your rights, you know, to do whatever you want to do. But what these people are doing on the streets and the way that they're dressed and the and I'm sorry if I'm being crude here, but the sexual acts as they're walking down the street downtown Toronto, usually with the mayor and police chief and everyone else, they are mocking sexual acts and doing all kinds of perverted things in public, walking down the street. This is where our society has gone. But you say anything, you say that's wrong, and we need to clean that up. Boy, you're a bigoted hater and a fearmonger and homophobic and all these other things. I don't care if it's a guy and a girl. I don't care who it is. Please don't walk down the street doing that sort of stuff. Amen. Somebody's got to say amen. And we our world is, it's crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just want to look at maybe a bit of a controversial, something that's been controversial at least in the churches over the last few years. And it's dealing with head covering, the head covering on women. And I just want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. I notice I'm on page 3, but I don't remember page 2. Oh, there we go. Yeah, no, I'm on the right page. Have we prayed yet? No, I've got way off my notes, so let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this evening. And Lord, as we look at some of these issues that they're maybe not the most popular, they're not going to win a lot of friends, but it is in the Word of God, and these things are true and they're real. And our world is certainly turning crazy. And Lord, I just pray that we as Your people would understand and have a firm understanding of the Word of God and what it teaches. And the simple fact that You've made two genders. You've made male and You've made female. And God, would You again, for Your glory and for Your honor, give us some insight into Thy Word. And we'll praise You and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says there, and again, this is divine order. Verse 3, the Bible says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 4, and every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And I just want to stop on verse 11 there. God, in his wisdom, I don't know if he was looking to the future or maybe back in those days they had feminists, I don't know. But I like verse 11 because God, as he's talking about differences between men and women, he stops in verse 11 and he's basically saying, and again I'm paraphrasing, he's saying, listen, just remember that men and women, you are equal. Man is not complete without a woman. A woman is not complete without a man. But in the Lord, we are complete. And that's, he throws that in there, lets us know, listen, man is not better. A woman is not better. We are equal. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto you? And I want to stop there for a second as well, because this morning we were looking at parables or proverbs. And this is a proverb right here that is thrown in the midst. And God, why did God give us proverbs? To be able to understand better. And he throws in this proverb, a little similitude, a likeness in nature, that in nature we know that if a man have long hair, the Bible says it is a shame unto him. In other words, a man, it's a natural thing for, a shameful thing for a man to have long hair. So he uses that similitude. And then in verse 15 he says, but if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. When I was searching, when I was an unsaved individual, and most of you, again, have heard me talking about Mark Oliver. He's an old order Amish friend of ours and kind of got me interested in the Bible, got me interested in spiritual things. And we had a lot of spiritual conversations before he moved away. And after he left, we got saved. I got saved. And being Amish, I couldn't call him on the phone, or I couldn't, you know, do Skype them or anything like that. I had to write one of them old-fashioned letters. Who remembers those? So I remember writing Mark letters and telling him that we had found the Lord, and I was explaining how we got saved and just rejoicing in the fact that I was saved. And I remember one of the letters that he wrote back. I do believe I actually still have it in my files. He wrote a letter back, and he says, well, he says, you're forgetting one thing. And he said this. He said, you're forgetting that the woman, part of her salvation is the head covering. That if a woman doesn't have a head covering, that she's not going to be saved. And he used this scripture right here and said this is his proof scripture that wearing head covering is part of a woman's salvation. And so that got me interested in this portion of scripture. And so I got my concordance out, I got studying, I got looking into this verse, and I wrote him a great big long letter back. And all theological and, you know, verses and comparing scripture with scripture. And he wrote back and said basically, you know what, I think you're right, but this is what my church teaches. Well, a few months later, I wrote him a couple more letters. And I think most of you heard this. He came to know Christ as his Savior. He got saved. And he joined more of a, they were still horse and buggy and stuff, but they were evangelical. They were gospel preaching Mennonites. And he, praise the Lord, came to know Christ. And that was it was a blessing. But when I got studying this, you know, I don't profess to have any more insight into the Word of God than anyone else, but there's been a lot of different interpretations about what this word, what this is teaching, what exactly is happening here. And I think that what I'm going to tell you tonight is the soundest and I think most accurate interpretation of what this particular scripture is saying. Well, first of all, again, going back to the divine order, we see that there is a divine order. God makes a distinction here between men and women, and part of that distinction is in hair length. And, you know, for all of the Christian era, I believe that it's been a commonly believed thing that men have short hair, and people say, well, how short is short? I know one thing. This is short, amen? So I don't have to worry. And if you're wondering, maybe you should get a haircut. I don't know. That's the way I would say. I keep mine pretty close to the wood, amen? And the Bible says that a man should not have his head covered. Most people say that your ears would be considered part of your head, and your hair should be above your ears and generally above your collar or whatever of your shirt, and that would be a pretty good idea of maybe keeping your hair short. You know, I don't believe, you know, if you got a, I know one preacher years ago, if he came by the sound man and he saw one of his hairs touching your ear, he would pull the guy off the sound. I'm not picking on you, Tim, but he'd pull the guy off the sound and said, you're not coming back here until you get your hair straightened out. You know, I don't do that. Tim, we're going to have an inspection. you decide for yourself what short is, and I just think, you know, men, it talks about men having short hair. What is long hair? What does it mean to have long hair? Well, a covering. The Bible talks about the hair for a woman being a covering. And I've always personally, again, everyone may have a different idea here, if a woman is praying, that her hair should fall and should cover her face, or at least that part of the head. And if it does that, then it's long. And I don't think we should go around with measuring tapes, you know, or I think as a pastor, I'm certainly not going to go around and measure, you know, anybody's hair. So don't worry, Tim, or anyone else, you know. But, you know, we've got to come to a logical conclusion. You know, God says one of the distinctions between a man and a woman should be their hair length. Now, how many people here have ever heard or you've talked to somebody about this issue, and they will say, well, didn't Jesus have long hair? How many people have heard somebody say that? And I said, well, most of the time I will say, well, I don't know. I've never seen him. Have you? No. Well, how do you know he had long hair then? Well, all of the pictures. Did they see him? No. Okay. Now, if you were, I'm not going to get into, I could have had slides and stuff, but if nature tells you, the Bible says here, nature itself tells us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. During biblical times, if a man had long hair, you know what? He was an outcast. He was considered a rebel. He was considered to be on the, nobody would respect him. And you're saying, well, that's cultural difference. And that's, you know, having a wrong opinion about men. If they want to grow their hair long, you shouldn't look down on them. Sorry, naturally, I'm sorry, you will lose respect for a man that has a ponytail. Because we know by nature that it is not right. Or a guy that has his hair. I always see these guys, older guys especially, you know, they have gray hair and they're bald as eagles, but they've got ponytails. And I'm thinking, man, anyways. And then you get guys that have beautiful heads of hair, you know, nice, full, beautiful heads of hair. And then they got great big long ponytails. And I thought, man, if you would give me hair like that, I would take care of it, I promise. Amen? You know, and we know it's a natural thing. It's got nothing to do with preconceived ideas. It's got nothing to do with how we've been raised or what toys we were given when we were kids. It's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. And it's intrinsic. It's part of our makeup. Not men's makeup. And I wanted to go on to say this. I'm getting, usually in messages like this, I do get way off my notes. This was a custom here. The Bible, and people usually get a little bit twisted out of shape with verse 16, but if If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I remember a fella telling me, well, that verse says that if you're going to be contentious about it, it's okay for a man to grow his hair down to his waist or, you know, whatever it may be. That's not what it's saying there. That's not the idea. Now, when I was talking about proper Bible interpretation and proper studying of the Word of God and really getting to know what it's trying to say, one of the most important things is culture, right? We've got to understand the culture. And I mentioned that even with wine. When we're properly understanding what the Bible teaches about wine, we've got to understand that in biblical times, wine didn't always mean alcohol. It was grape juice. And also, certain of the customs about preserving it and different things, all of those things will help us to understand the biblical views. Because I guarantee you, we've all heard people say, well, didn't Jesus make wine? Yes, he did. But he didn't make alcoholic wine, and that can be easily proven. So, the customs. The Bible, in Ephesians chapter 11, there is no Ephesians chapter 11. Don't try to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and we could also look at Galatians 3:28, Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 17, where the council, a council of elders was brought together to deal with certain customs that the Jews had, because let's face it, the Christianity was a Jewish thing. It was a Jewish thing. It started off as a Jewish. The church was filled with Jews. We don't find Gentiles until Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. We start seeing Gentiles in the church. And for the most part, it was a Jew. The churches were largely Jewish. And those verses that I just gave you deal with the fact that God has taken Jew and God has taken Gentile and making one new man. That one new man is the church here today. And I talked a little bit about that last week, about the church, God's program for today. Now, I was talking to Tony back there, and he's American, as most of you who have ever talked to him know, he's American. We even, between our neighbors to the south, we have different customs. Not a lot, but we do things a little differently in Canada. And he said to me last week, Pastor, we are on vacation. And I said, I know you're American now. And he said, why is that? And I said, because you said vacation. Canadians, what do we say? Holidays. I was on holidays. We, for the most part, we might use the word vacation, but for the most part, most Canadians use the term vacation. And I hate to say this, folks. We use the term, holiday. I hate to say this, folks, but they're right. A holy day. You know, going away camping for the week is not a holy day. Or a holiday. A holiday is Christmas. A holiday is Easter. A vacation is when we just unhook and go away to another country, go away camping, backyard, down the road, wherever it may be. That's a vacation. So we have different customs. Scottish people have different customs. We were talking back there about men walking around in kilts. And by the way, that's going to be message number three. but we have different customs. Back in Bible times, again, customs were a lot broader, if you will. And especially the Jews. The Jews and the Gentiles had very different customs. Now, the Bible talks about a woman wearing a veil here. It talks about having her head covering, her head covered. It talks about this idea of a covering. First of all, I want to say this, that covering that they're talking about here is not a pillbox hat, or it's not a small little hat that a lady would wear on her head. The covering was a veil. And it was a veil, if we go back into the Old Testament, it covered the entire face. It fell down in front, and it fell down in the back, and it was a complete covering. And that was what the contention was. Now, here's the problem. The Jews had that custom. The Jews wore the veils, the Jewish women. And so now, here comes the Jews, and here comes the Gentiles, and God has made one new man, and the Gentiles come in, and they all sit over here. And all the Jews, they sit over here. See, there were more Jews in the church at that time. So, the Gentiles are looking over here at all these strange women. Sorry, ladies, you're not strange. They're strange because they're wearing these things over their heads. And so now these ladies over here that aren't wearing those things are wondering what is going on. You know, they've maybe seen the Jews walking around with this, you know, with those things on, and they probably wondered why, and they never really knew. So now we've got a church full of Jews and full of Gentiles. And so what do we do? Should the church still be divided? Should the Jews sit on one side, and should the Gentiles sit on the other side, and should they look real different? And so the Jews over here, they were saying, you know what, Gentile ladies, you've got to start wearing these coverings. Be like us. And the Jews were scratching their heads going, or the Gentiles were scratching their heads going, do we really have to wear those things? It's not our custom. And so Paul says, listen, let's just look at nature. It's a shame. Nature teaches us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Therefore, a man should not have his head covered. And he says that a woman, it's an honor to her. A man not covering his head, the Bible says, honors his head, which is Christ. A woman who has her head covered, the Bible says, she honors her head, which in our context is her husband. That's who she's honoring. Now, they're arguing back and forth about what to do. And Paul said, listen, the hair is a natural covering. And God has given it to all the women to have long hair. And so basically he's saying that is a sufficient covering. So if they want to continue just to do it that way, that's fine. The Gentiles, the church of God, does not have the custom. What custom? Not the length of the hair. The custom was the wearing of the veils. So, the bottom line at the end of the day is that men should have different hair length than women. And there's a reason for that. It's divine order. And again, our society, our world says, Pastor, you can't preach messages like this because people get contentious. Well, don't worry. Paul knew that people got contentious even in his day about this subject. But it's in the Bible, and I'm going to preach it, and I believe it's God's way. Amen? It's God's divine order. And there's some verses in Revelation as well that talked about these individuals having hair like a woman. Again, there's a distinction, clear distinction between the genders. And God has given us that divine order. And I think we should do what we can to maintain God's divine order. Amen? And I have four more pages. This is going to be a series. Amen? That's all there is to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, again, you've given us certain things in your word that maybe in our culture today aren't very acceptable, that even amongst professing Christians aren't acceptable. But your word doesn't change. And your divine order doesn't change. There's been no change in your divine order of male and female. And so God, I pray that you would bless each one of us tonight, and we would have come to a better understanding of what your will is for each and every one of us. So Father, would you bless, and would you guide, and would you direct? And as we have this altar call, again, maybe you just want to come and thank God for the goodness that you've given to us. Maybe you just need to come and you need to deal with something, or maybe just surrender to God's will in this area. Maybe you've been fighting it. Maybe you've been resisting what God is trying to do. As we have this altar call, again, would the Holy Spirit of God work? We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together.